Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly God, we just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be in your presence here this morning. And Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity just to give back to you a portion of what you have blessed us with. We pray for these offerings, and we just ask that you would take them, multiply them, and use them to expand your kingdom here in the village of Gibsonburg and throughout the rest of the world. So, Lord, for the rest of this service, we pray that you would just continue to meet with us and continue to spur our hearts on and just move our spirit and our soul just so that we would grow closer in our relationship with you. We thank you, Jesus, and we love you, and we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Junior worship is now dismissed for those in kindergarten through sixth grade. We have a special ministry prepared especially for you. This morning, we are going to kind of pivot here, and your bulletin says a different sermon, and I know it's quite warm in here, so we're going to just be quick. I will not lag here this morning. We're going to get to what we need to get to, and we're going to, you know, be on our way. But this morning, I want to challenge us all with the Palm Sunday perspective. And hear that. Let that ring in your minds and your hearts and your souls. Palm Sunday is traditionally the Sunday where Jesus triumphantly entered into Jerusalem. And if you'll remember with me the account of this historical event, it can be found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21, and that's on page 1531 in your Pew Bibles. I'll be reading out of the Pew Bibles, and this is chapter 21 of the Gospel of Matthew. It's titled there. We're going to read the first 11 verses. And so follow along as we look at this historical account of Jesus entering into the city of Jerusalem, beginning in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." I just want to challenge us all here this morning that there's two main perspectives going on in this text. There's the perspective of God and Jesus having that perspective, and then there's the perspective of the crowds and the perspective of the world. You know, all throughout these scriptures, we see individuals throughout the text. We see individuals such as Noah, who built an ark in the face of opposition for some 120 years. It took him to build that ark. We see individuals such as Abraham, who purposed in his heart that even if he did sacrifice his son Isaac, that God would and could raise him from the dead. Then there was Joseph, who was betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery. And even in the face of the opportunity to revenge them, he informed his brothers what their intentions were, namely that they were evil, but yet his intent was for good. We see Elijah, who sought to proclaim and herald the truth of the Lord, and he possessed the perspective of God while he stood upon the truth of the Lord while he faced the false prophets. Rahab held the perspective that caused her to allow the spies to stay with her because she knew God. David, even in the midst of his sin, he still was called a man after God's own heart because he sought understanding the consequences and wanting to be right with the Lord. The Apostle Paul, when he was advised if he went into Jerusalem, he would be bound and suffer, and he exclaimed that he was ready to die for Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, friends, we see time and time again individuals that the Scripture attests to, that they all have a choice to have the perspective of the world or the perspective of God. The triumphant entry is no different. We have the perspective of the crowds who were yearning, and they were claiming and proclaiming, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, Son of David." Hosanna is Aramaic, and it literally means save now, save now. And we can see how their perspective was upon their immediate concern and upon what they wanted right then and there. This begins traditionally what we know as Holy Week. And the events of Holy Week are as follows. We have Palm Sunday, and Palm Sunday follows the heels of the raising of Lazarus, which was yesterday in the historical church. And so Lazarus was raised, and you have this clamoring of the crowds explaining what Jesus has done. He has raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus enters into Jerusalem triumphantly, the crowds clamoring and saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." Tomorrow, historically, Jesus would be in the temple, turning over the tables and cleansing the temple. Tuesday, Jesus will have a confrontation with the religious leaders and the scribes and the Sadducees. Wednesday, it's a quiet day. Jesus took a day of rest. Thursday, it's Passover, and it's where he met with his disciples, and that's why we celebrate Maundy Thursday. It's the day that he was betrayed, and he was handed over, and he was arrested, and then Friday, Good Friday, he was betrayed, he was tried, and he was convicted, and he was crucified. Then comes Sunday, where the tomb is empty. You see, we have God's perspective when Jesus is entering in the city of Jerusalem. And this is more than just Jesus presenting himself and coming into the city. It's he is presenting himself as the messianic liberator for a people. We need to understand that. Because the crowds, they did want a liberator. They did want a Messiah. But they wanted it on their terms. They wanted Jesus on their terms, not on God's terms. I believe there's three things that we can learn from this text. And the first is that we need to be okay and have the perspective of God, but we need to embrace the will of God. And that's the first thing in our lives, individually, but collectively as a church, as Trinity United Methodist Church. Because individually, we need to embrace God's will. We can see that in Jesus as he embraced the will of God when he was faced with what was going to come down the road this week. He responded to God's will. And that's the first thing that all of us can do in our lives. And we can either accept the world's desire for us, or we can accept the will of God the Father. Although Jesus was God and he was fully man, fully God, he knew the will of the Father. And he was also fully man, as I mentioned. He was fully man, fully God. The God-man, Jesus, he knew only what the Father revealed to him. And it's very important that we understand this because Jesus says, "Learn from me." And we look at his life and we learn how did he respond to the will of the Father. And he himself said, "I only do that which I see the Father doing." This is the very reason why Jesus would raise early in the morning and go and pray, because he wanted nothing more than to respond to the will of the Father. Jesus knew God, and he wanted to fulfill his will, and yet he needed to remain connected with the Holy Father. What's God's will for Jesus? Jesus began speaking of the will of God the Father for him to his disciples on at least three different occasions. And we need to understand that many times, most of the time, often, God's will for you and for me and for this church, it will be in direct conflict with what the will of other people's desire for us is. They will many times never mesh up. I want us to understand that. To respond to the will of God the Father many times, as we see about Jesus in chapter 16 of Matthew, chapter 17 of Matthew, and chapter 20, where Jesus was instructing his disciples on the events yet to come, namely his death and resurrection. You see, Jesus' perspective was one where he sought to respond to God's will in his life and through his choices. We may be asking, what's God's will for our life? And I'll just remind you all that to write down Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. And after he arrives in Jerusalem, he's in a confrontation with the Pharisees. And a religious leader seeking to trip up Jesus and to trap him asks him this question: what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus responds, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then the second is the greatest as well, to love your neighbor as yourself. Many times we focus and we major on the minors in our life. And we think that all the different choices, the small choices that we do, we think those are the main crux and the most important. I'm here to tell you, if you have the perspective of God and if your desire is to live the will of the Father, you will start with two things. You will love God and you'll love people. You start there and you start loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you start loving people as God loves them, then all these minor things in life, they will just begin to fall in place, just like Jesus. No, just like Noah, just like Paul, just like Elijah, just like Joseph. They didn't major in the minors. They majored in the majors. They loved God with all their heart and soul, and all those small things, they just fell in place. Friends, that's having the desire to live the will and to respond to God's will. So the first thing that we must do is we must love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. Even in the midst, if it is sending us straight into the crosshairs of tribulation and suffering and trials as it did with Jesus. Because God's ways are not our ways. God's will is perfect. Our will, our choices are fallible. Our will, our desires are flawed. God's desires are infallible. His will is perfect. Secondly, Jesus, we can learn this from him, that he resisted the temporal temptations. I want you to picture this. Entering into Jerusalem, Jesus was faced with the throngs of people, many people shouting acclamations of praise and adoration. It could have been intoxicating and derailed him from fulfilling God's will. He resisted this temptation since the Bible tells us that he was faced with all the temptations that we encounter, and therefore he can relate to us in our struggle. The temptation to be puffed up and arrogant is something we all need to be aware of. The temptation to think more about what people think about us rather than about God's desires for us will always be present. Jesus constantly and consciously stood upon the perspective of God's will for him and for his life in overt actions such as turning the tables over in the temple, being in conflicts with the religious leaders and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Time and time again, Jesus stood on truth. He did not give in to the temptation of wanting the acceptance of people, but he chose to stand for truth. You and I, we will always have these temptations which can seek to derail our desire to carry out God's will in our life. We must not let the accolades or praises of people puff us up. We must not allow the acceptance of others cause us to not stand upon the principle and truth. Let us resist the temporal temptations and possess God's perspective for our lives. So we have two things. We respond to the will of God. Then we resist the temporary temptations. Here's the most important thing that I can share with you, and then we're going to close here this morning. We need to rest in God's call. Hear that. To rest in the call of God. Jesus rested in the call of God. If you remember with me, Peter, he opposed Jesus when Jesus told him in Matthew 16 that he was going to go and be betrayed and be crucified and be strung up. Peter says, it's not going to happen to you. Jesus rested in God's will for his life. You and I, we too need to rest in God's will for our lives. Jesus didn't balk at it, neither did he confront God the Father with it. And we can look in the Garden of Gethsemane, and sure, Jesus sought out God. Yet his heart's desire was to respond to God's will and to resist the temptations to not go through with it. We know this by his statement, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." This was, and it is, and it always will be the heart of Jesus, to respond to God's will while resisting the temporary temptations. Now listen to what resting in God's call will bring about in your life and mine. It will evoke an inner strength. It will cause you and me to be able to stand upon what God has asked us to do. We saw it in the saints that mentioned earlier of the Noah and Abraham and Elijah and all of these saints that I mentioned earlier. In their inner strength, the confidence of what you and I are doing, God's will, it will promote the ability to stand even if it means standing alone and if it leads to suffering. Resting in God's call also promotes inner peace. This peace is something which the world will never know. It's the type of peace that is something which, you know, nobody will know except you because it's from God. This type of peace, it's something that cannot be purchased nor obtained except by heeding God's will and resisting the temporary temptations. It's a peace which allows us to walk on one path while the rest of the world travels on another. Resting in God's call produces purpose. It produces fulfillment, and it produces a knowing that we have done what God has called us to do. And so, friends, the perspective. The world has a perspective that wants to heap up on you how you should live your life, what choices you should make, how you should go about your daily business and daily affairs. God has a perspective that he wants you to accept and embrace. And it's a perspective that is not from this world. It's a perspective that if we fully respond to God's will, resist the temptations, and rest in the call of God, then we will have an inner strength, an inner peace, a confidence that the world will never know. Because, friends, those are all attributes. Those are all characteristics of the living Lord, the lover of our souls, our Savior who reigns on high. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your holy word. We thank you for just the challenge of Palm Sunday. And to look at this acknowledging that the crowds had their own desire, they had their own view, and the perspective was the lens that they looked upon Jesus upon to meet their own yearnings. Father, we know that you have a perfect will. We know that you have a desire for all of our hearts, and we understand that. We accept it, and we embrace it. And Lord, may we respond to your will. May we resist all the temptations that come against that will for our lives, and may we rest in your call. May we rest in what you are asking us to do, individually, but collectively as a congregation. And Lord, above all, may you glorify yourself and honor yourself, and may you bless yourself in our lives and through our lives. Father, we thank you and we love you. We pray this in the holy and the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.
Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh. We love to shout your name, oh Lord. Shout your name, shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh. We love to shout your name, oh Lord.
There's no one.
There is no one like our God. We will praise you, there's no one like our God. We will sing, there is no one like our God. We will praise you, there's no one like our God. We will sing, there is no one like our God. We will praise you, Jesus, you are God. Endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh. We love to shout your name, oh Lord. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh. We love to shout your name, oh Lord.
I'm tired.
What?
What's so funny? Huh?